I'd like to read a scripture this evening from the book of Acts, from the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. We find here a narrative of an instance in the life of the Apostle Paul when he was on trial for his life, an occasion that I hope none of us ever find ourselves in. But he stood before the king, and he had to give reason for his life and for the activities that he was engaged in. And the Apostle Paul recounted here an experience that he had while traveling upon a highway. And we recall that experience, I hope, vividly, because we've discussed it frequently in times past. But it was the time when the Apostle Paul was traveling, and he was struck down by some power that was invisible and unseen and unheard by those who were traveling with him, but a very vivid experience to the Apostle Paul as he heard the words of Jesus Christ, who had been crucified and resurrected some years before that. And this is what Paul tells the king. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And if there were a text here, I would use this part of the 16th verse. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a witness of these things." And that's what I wish to speak to you about this evening, to you and to myself, and to those of this Church of Christ, and to all others who might be concerned and interested, that there is an important responsibility that rests upon us as individuals, upon a group, upon the Church of Christ. Now, this man Paul, if we are familiar at all with the scriptures here and the story of his life, we realize that he had found, and he lived throughout the remainder of his days, a beautiful and inspiring and exciting and a valuable life, because he did arise and he stood upon his feet, and he carried from that moment on a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ to the people of the world. He followed the calling that was given to him. Now, as we discuss these things, there isn't hardly one of us here who isn't able and capable of hearing and understanding if they will but listen. And we speak and we address ourselves to every one of you, from the smallest right up to the largest and the oldest of us, because every one of us is not called to be an apostle. That's very sure. Every one of us is not called to be a minister. But to every one of you, there has come an important calling. To you, Rita, as well as to your father, as well as to me, as well as to all the brothers and sisters who sit here this evening under the sound of my voice. There has come to us a calling, and there is something for us to work for, to work toward, and to accomplish in this world. Let me read here something that Paul wrote. He said, "Now you people right here are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that some gifts that he has put in the church, that of miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government, diversities of tongues. Are all miracles? Have everyone the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Why, no. Absolutely not. We're not all called to be elders or ministers or apostles. We're not all given the gift of healing or the working of miracles or the gift of tongues. But to every one of us, there has been given a work. To every one of us, there has been given a calling, and that to witness of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And to every one of us who has received this calling, there has come also certain talents and certain gifts which will make it possible for us to do so if we will do the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. And that is arise and stand on our feet and exercise the gift and the talent and the calling that has been ours. Oh, certainly, the greatest of talents and gifts could be placed upon a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, and if they just sat there and ignored it, if they didn't develop it, and if they didn't work at it, the talent would have been useless. We are called to rise and stand on our feet and exercise that gift and that talent, and that to do the same thing that the Apostle Paul was called to do, to witness of Jesus Christ before the children of men. You know, my boy asked me a question that's a very puzzling question. It must be puzzling to him, and it's kind of puzzling to me when you think of it, and you drive down the streets and the highways of our great country, and you look at all the things you see there, and you go by a church and it says the Methodist Church, or you go by a church and it says the First Baptist Church, or the Church of the Firstborn, or the Assembly of God, or the Church of Christ, and all the other multitudes of denominations and names you see on these buildings wherein people meet to worship God. And he said, well, what church was it that Jesus went to? What church did he go to? And you know, that is a puzzling question. And really, it's too bad that people don't puzzle about it a little more. It's too bad that people aren't a little more concerned with that very simple question and the answer to it. But the truth of the answer is that Jesus went to that church that he organized and established, and then gave to them a great commission to carry on his work of convincing of the children of men of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will bring them to their heavenly Father. Yes, he went to the Church of Christ. He went to the church that he established. He went to this little church to which you and I belong, strange as it might seem. And to that church, he gave his mission in life. He gave his work to do. He gave a great responsibility. One of the things he said for that church to do was to go out into all the nations of the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity and its beauty, just as he preached it, not adding to it or subtracting from it or altering it to fit our needs and our ideas, but to preach the gospel that his Father sent him to earth to preach, that we find recorded in the Scripture here. He gave to that church the responsibility, he said, way off in the distant future, in what he called the last days of this world, to help in the gathering of the house of Israel, to help assist in the work of the Lord, to gather back again to the land of their inheritance and to all the promises that have been made to them, the scattered tribes of Israel. People that we don't even know of today. People we don't even know their identity, and yet we do know that we live in that day. We live at the doorstep of that day when this work is going to take place. And some of us are going to be called to go out and to assist in gathering in these people, of convincing them of the truthfulness of the gospel and its application to them. To this little church, he gave a responsibility of building up here on this land the city of Zion, a place of refuge, through which the righteous people of the world might come and find refuge and peace and harmony in a time and an age when all the world is going to be filled with warfare. All the world is going to be filled with affliction, with desolation, with harm, and with fearfulness. So much so that the people of the world that know not the gospel or even want to pray that their life might end, that they don't have to face the things that are coming upon them. And more especially, he gave to this little church the responsibility of carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Indian people, making them aware of the history that we have and hold of their forefathers upon this land, making them aware of their place in the gospel of Jesus Christ, making them aware that once again, this land, this most abundant and precious of all the lands of the earth, is going to be given to them as an inheritance if they will but listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn to it and accept it as he has asked them to do. If they will but remember the promises that have been made to their forefathers, if they will but remember the heritage that is there, this land was intended for them, and to this little church has gone the great commission to carry to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. To this little church has gone the responsibility of fulfilling all the work that Jesus Christ set out to do. And I can't think of a better place where it's summarized than right here, when Christ said in the fourth chapter of St. Luke, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's what this church is supposed to do, to preach the gospel to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised and those that are in bondage, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And this is the responsibility that befalls the Church of Christ. When we read these things, there's a lot more to it than just meets the eye. The humble people of this world who have been downtrodden, who have been persecuted, who have been outcast throughout most of their history, to them is supposed to go the gospel of deliverance, of freedom, the gospel of abundance. And this is our responsibility. To the people who are blind spiritually, to the leaders of the nations of the world who have shut their eyes to the things of God, we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, then, you see, it is the great commission of this Church of Christ to which we belong. And in times that lie just ahead of us, in times of fearfulness, in times of despair, when the nations of the world are at war one with another, when men's hearts fail them for fear, the Lord has called you to carry to the people of the world a message of faith, and a message of courage, and a message of hope, and a message of deliverance. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been called to help assist in this work, to witness for Christ, to testify of him, and to assist in his work, to support his work in his church. And you might ask, how could I do that? How could I take part in these wonderful things? Well, we know some of the simple ways that we can take part, and later on we're going to elaborate on some of them. One thing that we can do, we can attend his church. And by attending it, we give our support to it. And every day that there is a church service going on and we have access to that church service, and for one reason or another, when it's not out of our control, we absent ourselves from that, we join forces with the millions of people in this world who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And by our abstinence from going to church, we join our hands with them. And by our going to that church, we give a testimony to all those who are around us and who see us and who know us that we do love the house of the Lord and that we are interested in his work. This is something we're called upon to do. We're called upon to pay our tithing that the work of the church might go forward. were called upon to pay financial support that we could send missionaries out to begin accomplishing these things. They're not going to get done by themselves. They're going to get done when certain individuals who call themselves the Church of Christ become dedicated enough to their responsibility and commission that they begin doing the things that were commanded them, that they might aid and assist in this work. No, you can't all go to Africa or Jerusalem or South America. You can't all go to Yucatan, but you can support the work there, or you can refuse to. You can abstain once again. The choice is ours, and the responsibility is ours. Foremost, I think we're called to witness for Jesus Christ. Every time we have an opportunity, and all that's a hard thing to do. I'd like to tell you a little story. Some of these thoughts came to me this morning during our sacrament service, and I'd like to relate one that popped into my memory here. Of a time a stranger walked into our sacrament service there in Phoenix. And she came in and she sat down and people talked with her a little bit between Sunday school and church. And then one of our good sisters went over and sat beside her during the service. And you know, it was a wonderful service. There was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God there. So much so that one person after another was standing to their feet and giving beautiful testimony. And the time flew by rapidly. And 12 o'clock came, and there didn't seem to be any desire of the people to do anything but what they had been doing. And that was to testify of the goodness of God to them and in their lives and their love for Him. And as the time drew on and on, you could see that this lady was getting nervous, you know, and getting a little ill at ease and wanting to go. And finally she just said in a very loud whisper that everybody could hear that she had to go. But before she left, she had to get in one little statement, and she nudged the lady next to her, and she says, "Well, this sure does make it easy for the ministers, doesn't it? This kind of service." And you know, I guess in a way it does. But you know, that's not the purpose for our sacrament service, to make it easy on the ministry. It's not the purpose or the intent that God had in mind when He said that we should meet together often in prayer and testimony. There was a marvelous thing that He had in mind here. There was a great purpose for our services, our prayer and testimony services, and it's this. And it's the reason that I'm often reluctant as a minister to stand to my feet and occupy time. Your testimony, your witness is valuable. There's no value that we could place upon it. Your witness and your testimony can be a thing of beauty, and it can be a thing of inspiration. I have ample opportunity, too much opportunity up here in Grand Junction to witness about the things that I think and believe. And these few services here where you are given the opportunity are invaluable to me and to others of the ministry. They're invaluable to your brothers and your sisters who sit there in that congregation, to our young people, to hear of what God has done for you. And to know that He lives and that he's active and interested in the lives of people. This is what we're called upon to do. And I say that there's something else, too. That now is the time for each and every one of us to learn to testify. And to learn to witness for Jesus Christ. Because, boys and girls, you're going to be called upon to do it. You older ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be called upon to do it. And not before a friendly group of brothers and sisters. You're going to be called upon like the Apostle Paul to stand before kings to defend his life, perhaps, and witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these latter days. And how are you going to do it? How are you going to have the courage? How are you going to have the determination? What are you going to say? If you're fearful and reluctant to stand here among your brothers and sisters and bear your testimony, some of you boys and girls have a beautiful testimony that you could bear about God's influence in your life, about things that have happened to you. Some of you ladies that are very reluctant to stand to your feet or to pray audibly, now is the time for you to prepare yourself. I remember reading an interesting article and seeing some pictures of a group of young college students from northern communities who were volunteering to go down into the South and help the Negroes vote and register for voting, where things were pretty tough on them in those days. And the leaders of this movement knew that these young boys and girls who went down there were going to meet a lot of opposition. They were going to meet a lot of unfriendliness. And they prepared them for it. And right there on their own friendly campuses, they divided into two groups. And they took turns. And one group of people were the ones who were going down there to help work. And the others were the hecklers. And they stood, made a double aisle like this. And the one group walked up to it, the other kicked and buffeted and cursed them and called them names and spit upon them. And then they took turns and they switched around so that they could prepare themselves for the kind of thing they were going to meet when they went down there and engaged in this activity that they were dedicated to. And if they had enough gumption to do it, I say the members of the Church of Christ need to prepare themselves for the trials and the afflictions that they might be called upon to bear in times past. We all have a testimony and a witness that we're called upon to give, and we're going to have to do it someday. We're either going to have to do it, or we're going to have to hide from God. It's just that simple. And we don't want to have to hide from God. We know it's impossible. The ministry have a work to do. A work that they haven't even begun to step forward into and to put themselves into. Our ministry up to this point, and I say this in all meekness and in all love for all of them, as well as myself, our ministry has so far up to this time been primarily concerned with ministering to ourselves and to each other. And day after day we have felt, and Sabbath after Sabbath, we have felt that it is enough that we come here and we strengthen and edify ourselves and one another. If the people of the world want to hear the gospel, the door's open, let them come in, we say. That's not good enough. That wasn't the commission. The commission was to go out into the world and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who heard it not. Just like the beautiful song here. The people of the world are hungering and thirsting after things, and they don't even know what they are. Some of us have found an answer. And it's our responsibility to help carry that answer to those who have not yet found it. This is the commission of the Church of Christ. We like to say, and I use the term advisedly, we like to say we're a missionary church, when as a matter of fact, we are not a missionary church at all. We've done very little in the mission field. We've done very little at going out and evangelizing the world. How about the United States of America? And we use all kinds of excuses, and I do, and I'm guilty of it. I have been in the past, and with God's help, I'll try to overcome it. This is our responsibility. We must go out and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those of us who are not going out, it's our responsibility to stay at home and support that work with our tithes and with our help. I say that in the last few years, the last couple of decades, perhaps the greatest bit of missionary work that we've endeavored was when a man went down into the jungles of Yucatan. And there, under the direction of the Spirit of God, he was enabled to reach a group of people whose language he couldn't even speak. And he opened up the work there among the Indian, Mayan Indian people in Yucatan. And then we allowed him to drift away. We didn't see fit to leave an individual. We didn't have individuals dedicated enough to go there and stay and serve. All there was a demand for it. There was a request for it. Send someone down to feed and to educate and to help us with spiritual food. But we weren't able to. Now, who are these men? Who are these men in our church? Who are these ministers who are so reluctant and negligent in their duty that they wouldn't go down to a people who are hungering and thirsting after the gospel of Jesus Christ and feed them spiritual food? Well, I'm one of them. I was asked to go there, and I didn't. I couldn't see my way clear. I was just beginning my married life and my business life, and I didn't see how I could sacrifice all that, could sacrifice my family and our well-being and our future and our security to go down there and feed the spiritual food of life. All that, to sacrifice my family and our well-being and our future and our security to go down there and feed the spiritual food of life to a group of people that I didn't even know. And I didn't feel like the people of the Church of Christ would be willing enough in the times to come to pay enough tithing to give my children the kind of education that I wanted them to have, and to give them the kind of home that I wanted them to live in, give them the kind of advantages that we all enjoy here in the United States. And I am one of those men. And some of the others of us here are too. And our church is filled with them. Men who have not in times past been willing to go out and do the thing that we've been called upon to do. And I may well have to answer for that someday. As well all of us who fail in our responsibility to do those things that the Lord has called us to do. And now we say we're a missionary church, and we send out our apostles, and they travel through a state, and they visit a little family here that belongs to church, and they travel over a couple of hundred miles, and they stay with another family there for a day or two, and it'll be a year before anybody from the church sees those people again. And then when they go back a year or two later, they wonder, well, what's become of your children? Why aren't they in the church? Why don't they get baptized? What's become of this little group of people that used to live up here in Idaho or off in Nebraska or over in Rhode Island? And we've had whole locals of our church just disappear without a sign or trace. What? That can't be the sign of a healthy church sending out a healthy ministry to convert the people to the world. We haven't even been able to hold on to what we've owned. To us, there comes a great responsibility to awaken and to open our eyes and to open our ears and to begin to move out and do the things that we've been so negligent in doing in times past. You boys and girls, you brothers and sisters, are called upon to testify and to witness of Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a verse here in the Bible. Here's Christ speaking to his disciples, and he said, "Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Those who are willing to confess him, those who are willing to testify of him and his goodness, those who are willing to go out and witness to their friends, their neighbors, their playmates, the people at their work, wherever they are, or if they're elders, to go out as they're called and sent, those are the ones whom Christ will confess before his Father. What that means, that he'll confess before his Father? It means when we do this thing, we have Jesus Christ praying on our behalf as he did for his disciples there at the Mount of Olives. Praying on our behalf that our life might be more abundant, that it might be more blessed with his Holy Spirit, that it might be more effective, that it might magnify the work to which we have been called. It means that in the last days, when we stand before the judgment bar of God, we will have Jesus Christ there as an advocate, confessing for our sake and for our eternal well-being, for those who confess him before the children of men. This is our responsibility. To this we've been called. And when we're negligent in this, there comes to us a condemnation. Let me read a verse here from Latter-day Revelation in the, to the people of the early church. But with some I am not well pleased, for they will not open their mouth, but they hide the talent which I have given unto them because of the fear of men. Are you so fearful and timid that you're reluctant to testify as a bear witness of Jesus Christ everywhere you go and with whomever you make to mingle? I am. I have been. With God's help, I'll overcome it. With God's help, you'll overcome it. But this is our responsibility. This is the thing that we have been asked to do. You know, there was a time when the Apostle Peter was taken before the rulers and the leaders, and he was asked about Jesus Christ, and he denied him. He was fearful, and he was timid, and he feared for his life, and he was frightened, and he was afraid, and he denied Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is just turn over a few pages beyond that, and there you see this same man, that same Apostle Peter, standing there before the thousands of people, the very ones who had crucified Christ, the very ones who had questioned him but a few days before, and now he preached to them Christ Jesus, crucified and resurrected. And his preaching was so powerful that there were thousands of people who were saved and brought into the church and into a belief in Jesus Christ. What could have changed him? What could possibly have changed him? Let's read here from the writings here in St. Luke, the commission that Christ gave. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father. This must be the thing that changed the life of the Apostle Peter. One day he was a trembling, timid, fearful individual, afraid to testify and witness, afraid to lift his voice and tell those people about him, around him, about Jesus Christ. And the next time we see him there in the book of Acts, he's standing before the same people and he's preaching with such power and with such effectiveness that thousands of them are converted. Then it must be this promise of the Father that brought this great change in the life. That the Spirit of God would be there to put words into his mouth if this be necessary, to remind him of all the things that Jesus Christ had said and done. That the Spirit of God would be there to give him strength to overcome the fearfulness that he had had previously. Now that same promise was made to you today. If you remember, if you listen carefully to it, if you pay attention, if you try to apply it to your lives, that very same promise was made to you today. Do you remember the words that were read here? And each and every one of us, as we knelt before those emblems this morning, should have uttered in our mind, in our soul, we should have uttered with sincerity and conviction the same words that were offered over the bread and over the wine. Listen carefully. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he hath given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. If this day, and if next time that we partake of that sacrament, if you worthily, earnestly, make that a prayer of your heart, then that promise to have his Spirit to be with you will be fulfilled in your life, and your life can be just as altered as was the Apostle Peter's. No longer do we need to fear. No longer do I need to be timid about going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, about talking to my neighbors, about inviting my friends to come to church to hear the gospel, It is a thing of beauty, not a thing to be ashamed of. No longer would I need to be timid and fearful. No longer would I be afraid to stand on my feet and testify of His goodness to me. If we have faith in that promise and make it a part of our life. Here's an old saying that I like. I don't remember who started it, instigated it, but it went something like this. Fear knocked at the door. Faith opened it, and there was no one there. And that's true of 99% of the things that bother us, the things that trouble us, the things about which we're fearful. If faith will work within our lives, when we open that door, when we take that step, when we rise to our feet, there is nothing there to be fearful at all. There's nothing there that will bother us. You know, the whole world in which we live, and everybody in it, oh, there might be one or two exceptions, but out of a billion of people, it won't make much difference. The whole world and all the people that are in it are searching for things. They're searching for the same thing that you and I are searching for in our life. They want the same thing that Edith wants, and the same thing that Viva and Jackie want, the same thing that I want, and the same thing that Harvey wants, same thing that these gentlemen want. They want happiness. They want peace of mind. They want self-esteem. They want to feel like their life is worth something. They want to feel like it's valuable. They want to have the love of other people. They want to have happy human relationships. They want to have the same things, in short, that you and I want. In their seeking, some of them have turned to a social revolution of various sorts in the last few years. Some of them turned to frivolity. Some of them turned to seeking after power and prestige or wealth. In their seeking after these things, some of them turn to excitement, like the man who lost his life here just a while ago, trying to set new speed records on water, ever seeking after excitement and thrills, even though he knew it was going to be the death of him sometime. Some of them are turning to alcohol, and some are turning to drugs and LSD. And everywhere about us in this great, beautiful country of ours, we can see the evidence that multitudes of people are not finding the things that they're seeking. They're not finding the happiness. They're not finding the good life. They're not finding all these things that every one of us seeks. Where are you going to go, boys and girls, to find happiness and to find a good life? Where are you going to go? And if somebody should come to you and they're seeking and they're looking in the wrong places and in the wrong way, what advice do you have to offer them? Or are you going to turn your back on them? No, we're called upon to witness for Jesus Christ. You know, over here in 1 Peter, I think we find as interesting and as well condensed a little description as we could find. He says this: "For he that will love life and see good days," and isn't that what we all would like? "Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips that they speak no guile. Let him refrain evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." And this is what you're called upon to witness. This is what you're called upon to testify about, that this is true. And you can only do that if you have found it out in your own life. You can only do that if you have so lived that the Spirit of God rests and resides within you, and it has brought to you and your life and your loved ones the gift of the Spirit that it mentions here in the Holy Bible. And that it has brought into your life the fruits of the Spirit. You're kind and you're patient, you're full of love and you're full of tolerance and long-suffering, and you're full of happiness and joy that all might see, and that they too might want this good life and this life of happiness. The Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, he said, speaking of the house of Israel, speaking of the church, in analogy, speaking of, well, let's see, he said, "Ye are my witnesses, And my servant, whom I have chosen, to whom was he speaking? I'm going to ask Jamie to read the answer. You listen while she finds the answer for us. To whom was he speaking when he said, "Ye are my servants, whom I have chosen"? Jamie, read that to us. Even everyone that is called by my name. That's you. That's you girls and you boys and you brothers and sisters. Even everyone. You know, I noticed when our three young ladies were up here singing, and I noticed when Jamie was reading this verse of scripture, that every one of you kids listened. Every one of you. You haven't all listened to me. You listened to her. That tell you anything? Tells me something. Tells me that you have a work to do, as well as me. Other boys and girls are going to be a lot more apt to listen to you than they are to me. They're going to be a lot more liable to listen to you and your witness and your counsel and advice than they are to their school teacher, than they are to their mother or dad, or to their minister. Wherever that adult may be, or however clever and smart and brilliant he might be, for some reason, I know what the reason is, it doesn't make any difference. The point is that you have a work to do. You can do good. You can pursue peace. You can promote the gospel of Jesus Christ among your fellow students at school, among your playmates at home and around the neighborhood. Wherever you go, you're going to see boys and girls like yourself that have problems that they're facing. They have decisions to make. You're going to see boys and girls that don't get along, and you can act as a peacemaker. You're going to see kids your age that are unhappy because other people don't like them, and you can step in and you can offer them friendship and love. You're going to see people making wrong decisions, and you can offer counsel and advice. If you are daring enough to stand your feet and witness for Jesus Christ the things you know are true, you're going to be with people that are going to entice you, and they're going to be engaged in wrong, bad activities, and they will far more readily listen to your advice to refrain from those bad things and to do those good things than they will to mine, or to the policeman on the corner, or to the teacher in the schoolroom. And you're called, just as I am, and just as we're the apostles, to witness and testify of Jesus Christ. And unless we all do it, then this gospel that we love and believe in will not accomplish the things that the Lord intended for us to do. But it shall accomplish those things, because you and I are going to have the fortitude, we're going to have the determination to pray to God that He use us day by day and week by week to do those things which are His will. And only then will we be a part of these great things that are going to take place here in the near future. This is the challenge of a lifetime, to serve and to help and to live and to make life more beautiful and abundant for millions of people that don't enjoy it today. To witness of God's love to your fellow man, to your neighbor, and to the people on the corner, and to the people at your work, and wherever we might go, and to have a part in His great work, which is now expanding daily beyond our every reason. And so you're called, in the words of the Apostle Paul, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And that vocation is to be a student. It's to be a servant. It's to be a witness. And it's to be one who enjoys a happy, abundant, and beautiful life.
Wednesday evening we have a prayer service, and I believe that Jimmy will be ordained that night in San Francisco. Proposed number 298.